Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Him. So this is the word of the Lord that comes out of Jonah 1. It's a story that tells what our God, tells what kind of God that our God is. Our God in this story was a God who wanted to bless people, but he didn't want to just bless Nineveh. How did he want to do that? He wanted to bless Nineveh through Jonah. He wanted to bless his people, but not only just for them, so that they could be a blessing. The person of Jonah is this picture of the people of Israel. This picture of a people who had taken for granted the grace of God and had neglected to see themselves as a means by which God would bless the nations. What did Jonah tell God? Well, he actually didn't say anything. He just took off in the other direction. He didn't see that all that God had blessed him with was to be used for a blessing. And if Jonah's life is a picture of the people of Israel, the prophetic word to the people of Israel is that you have gotten so far beyond realizing that this was God's graciousness. And we're going to see that. But it's also a picture for us. If Israel is supposed to be the people that we look to, if this scripture is supposed to be also for us, then this word is also for us. It's a story of a people who've forgotten what God is like and what God has done, and as a result, who they were meant to be. A people of grace who received from God so that they might give. And that's true for us. We've received everything that we have from God so that we can give. Not so we can just keep it for our own, but just so we can give it away. And we're going to actually see through Scripture that is true. In this story, Jonah, as a picture of Israel, had forgotten the grace of a God who had called him and set them apart through no merit of her own, right? Like God came to Abraham, and Abraham wasn't because Abraham was great. God came to Abraham. It was because God was gracious. And so the question that we want to ask ourselves this morning is, what has the grace of God through Jesus Christ produced in you, produced in us? Has it made us gracious towards other people? How has the grace of God that I've experienced in my life affected how gracious I am to those who are around me? Because a lot of days I can be a lot like Jonah and a lot like the people of Israel, and I would guess probably a lot like you at times. I love the graciousness of God. And sometimes I get angry when it comes on other people. We're going to see that too. But if you really get grace, if you really understand what you deserve and what you have received instead, then you're compelled not only to be gracious, but to want to see other people receive this grace as well. There's a musical that's on Broadway. I know that doesn't seem like my vibe a whole lot, but I have seen this movie. If they put it in movie form, I usually can get through it. But it's Les Mis. You guys, anybody love that story? Okay, so there's a lot of people. And when you hear where we're talking about with Jonah, you may know the story that we're going to tell you about. But if you're from Norris, you may call the main character Jean Valjean. But Jean Valjean was this guy who this priest took in, and he's staying at his priest's house one night. You remember this part of the story? And in the middle of the night, he just got out of prison, and he's kind of running from the police. And he goes, and this priest takes him in, and in the middle of the night, he's stealing all the silver from this priest's house. And the priest gets up and goes into the room, and what's he do? He knocks the priest out, right? And he flees, and then the police pick him up because apparently he wasn't really good at being a thief. Police pick him up. They bring him back to the priest's house, and he asks him, was this guy with you? I mean, is this story this guy's telling us true? Because he's trying to get out of it, right? Like any of us would if we got caught. We're trying to get out of it in the best way we can, but he is dead to rights. And what did the priest do? The priest calls his wife and said, hey, you actually, Jean, you forgot the candlestick. And his wife's like looking at him like, nah, we're not giving it anymore. But she goes and gets it, gives him the candlestick. And what does the priest say to him right before he leaves? You remember? Anybody remember? He says, tonight I have purchased your soul. And did that affect him through the rest of the story? It did. In fact, he dedicates his life to basically, you know, he becomes pretty successful using the capital that was now given to him by the priest. He uses his life as a dedication to help those who are downtrodden and who are in need. In fact, at the end, he actually has taken in and cared for a prostitute, and now her daughter is dying, and he's taken this daughter in as his own. That this life of grace was given to him, not because of the penal system that was ready to throw him in jail, not because the priest who said, you don't deserve this, I'm taking it away from you. It was the kindness of the priest that changed this man's heart. And that is true for us, and it's true for every other person. It is not the wrath of God that leads us to repentance. It's God's graciousness and God's grace that teaches us to say no to sin. And we read this idea that we were blessed, that we were given this graciousness that leads us to the repentance, that leads us to the foot of the cross. We're given this so that we could turn around and be a blessing of the people. If you read in Genesis, and it will be up on the screen, but if you're reading Genesis, so you don't have to flip back and forth, but if you're reading Genesis 12, 2 and 3, it says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in all the families of earth shall be blessed. Through you, all the families on the earth shall be blessed. You were blessed to be a blessing. They were blessed so they could give it all away. We were blessed so we could give it all away, not keep it and hoard it for ourselves, but so that we could be gracious. This is what is coming through the life and story of Jonah. In fact, Peter says it in 2 Peter. In fact, we heard that. I mean, 1 Peter, we heard it last week in chapter 2. He says it there. Natalie, this is up there, actually. It's 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That you are this chosen race, this royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his very own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this one wonderful light. You were once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That this idea that we were blessed so that we could be a blessing for the nations. This is what God wants from Jonah. God is not saying that because you were great that I'm going to bless you. It wasn't because we were great. It was because he was gracious. And if you receive God's grace and mercy, you can't just sit on it. But you receive it so that you can give it away to others. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this through the story and life of Jonah. Of God's grace is not just a saving grace, which it absolutely is, but it's also a sending grace. That God is sending Jonah, that you were blessed so that you could be a blessing, so that you could not keep it for yourself and just be saved by it, but that you could be sent and do something with it. God has graciously pursued, rescued, and saved us so that through us he might graciously pursue, rescue, and save other people. And so when we look at this through the lens of Jonah, we do see that it is also the sending grace. That it was through the sending grace that which Jonah was saved, not just the Ninevites. It wasn't the salvation of the Ninevites. We haven't gotten there yet. We will. It happens. So that's just to kind of give you a little foreshadowing. It happens. But God's sending grace was also saving grace for Jonah. And by nature of this prophetic book that was speaking to Israel, that God's sending grace was also a saving grace for Israel. And that is also true for us as we look at ourselves as a picture of this now if we take Peter's words to be true, that we are now this royal priest, so that we are these people who are set apart, that this is also a sending grace that is a saving grace for us. That it's not just the Ninevites who need to be saved, that it's Jonah who needs to be saved. That it's Israel who needed to be saved. That it is us who needed to be saved. And you may look at me and say, well, Friar, you know, like Romans told me, you know, when I was a kid, I confessed with my mouth and believed in my heart that Jesus was Lord, and so now I'm saved. And I would say that is absolutely true. But we read in 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 2, now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold steadfast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul talks about to the church of Corinthians this idea that they were being saved. And what I can tell you is that God's grace in our lives, and this is true for my life, so I can only speak for me, but I know there are no perfect people out there, so I have to be speaking for you too, that God's grace has not reached deep enough into our lives. There are still places in our lives that God wants to rescue and that God wants to renew. I am still in the process of being saved. I still have to look at and repent for things that I do and for things that I say and for things that I think. And because I am being saved, I know that I am being sent. That God is changing me for a purpose. And God is changing you for a purpose. And he's not just changing you for you. He's not just changing me for me, but so that I can say, look how good I am. He's changing us for others who also need to know of a gracious God who is faithful even when I am not. And that's what Jonah needed. And make no mistake about it, okay? This wasn't just for Jonah, because Nineveh was an evil place. The same language that we see in Jonah 1, when Jesus says that he is, go to the great city because its wickedness has come up before me. So at the end of verse 2, where Jesus says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. That's the exact same language that's used in Genesis 18 when God is talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. It was an evil place. It was a port city, which at those times tended to take on that persona. They were barbaric kind of people. These Assyrians, they would maim people and take off body parts as they're, you know, it's just, I won't go into detail. We got kids in the room, but you can kind of get the idea. They were just a barbaric, kind of sinful people. And so it wasn't that they were outside of the need of that, as it was an evil place. But God's calling of Jonah to Nineveh was this idea of, they need to see it. They need to hear it. But what did Jonah do? Jonah goes to Joppa and says, I'm going the exact opposite way. The interesting thing about this is, do you remember where else in Scripture Joppa comes up, by chance? There was a guy who lived a couple thousand years later in Joppa by the name of Simon the Tanner. Is that starting to ring a bell a little bit? This is where Peter is at when he receives the vision from God to go to Cornelius' house. And at the same time, God's also kind of revealed to Cornelius, said, hey, go to Joppa, go to Simon Tanner's house there on the main street. There's a guy named Peter there, and all this kind of happens. So this is the first time, a little foreshadowing of a second time, when God would also be sending his saving grace to those who weren't first called, who were not Israelites, who were not the Hebrews, that this was God's. It's interesting that this one city ended up being a place where twice God is now is being used in a story where God is sending his message to the Gentiles. But Jonah did not run because he was afraid. And now that would have been the reason maybe Friar ran. I don't know. But if I know people are like maiming people and cutting off body and doing all this kind of stuff, like I'm probably not going there because of, like, I never felt like God called me to Ecuador. Like he did, his name just flew out of my head. Jim, but it's close. Anyway, it's not Ellis, is it? It's Jim. Anyway, he was killed with the. He was speared by the local tribe. Like when I hear people doing that, I'm like, maybe I'll go to Mexico City or someplace civilized. That would have been my reason, but that wasn't Jonah's reason. We're going to get to it in a couple weeks. But Jonah 4, he actually tells us why he ran. In verse 2 of Jonah 4, he prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious God and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who resents from sending calamity." And he even says, "Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better me to die than to live." Jonah said, "I knew that you were gracious, and I knew these people were sinful. And I knew you were going to do this, God. That's why I ran." This is what happens in our lives when we believe that we've earned our standing before God by our own good works. When we believe that because the way that we worship or the way that we pray or the way that we live or the way that we read scripture or the way that we do whatever it was, the way that we followed all the Ten Commandments, right? Like the guy did who came to Jesus, the rich young ruler. And Jesus said, "Well, there's more, actually." When we think we've gotten there because we could do it ourselves, then this is where we get to. Grace is incredibly offensive to the self-made man or self-made woman. And so if you want to know this morning if grace has made an impact on your heart, consider how eager you are for sinners to graciously be loved and accepted by God. Hope gets what they deserve. Or to put it another way, is there anyone that comes to your mind that you hope gets what they deserve? Is there anyone that you thought of this week that you hope, man, I hope they just somebody will get them, that they get what they deserve? Instead of getting mercy and grace. That is a place in our lives where grace hasn't reached quite yet far enough. That's why Paul said, you are being saved. That we have to have this idea, not just for ourselves, but for other people. Remember, it's easy for us to pray this. David prayed it. He said, "God, do not judge me out of what? Out of what I am, but judge me because of who you are." Remember this Bathsheba thing happened? And David said, "Don't judge me because of who I am, because who I am is now an adulterous man. But judge me out of who you are. Not because of who I am, but because of who you are," is how the scripture says it in the King James. It was what pops in my brain every time I hear that. That and probably because they wrote a song with taking that King James translation. But that's what we want. But God said that's what everybody's getting. And until we can... And grace hadn't reached far enough, and so we still need to be saved. And that's okay. But that's what God is saying through this person of Jonah, is that, hey, Israel, this is actually you. You don't want to go to the nations. In fact, you wish that you would rather die than for them to know my graciousness and mercy. Forgetting all the time that it was only because of my graciousness and mercy that you have what you have. Forgetting, I mean, it's interesting, but we can even see this play out right now in a political climate. Outside of any of us who may or may not be Native Americans, each of us were able to migrate to this country, families further down the road, and hey, that's great. And now we have safety. And evangelical Christians who are actually saying, no, that's good that we don't let other people in because it's our own safety. And Jesus is saying, man, I gave you freedom and I gave you all this, not because of who you are, not because you deserved it, because of who I am. In fact, I am still the same God who is God over the people who are in communist countries who aren't able to worship. Like, I'm the same God. I'm that gracious to them too. They just don't have the same freedoms, and you do. So, and we see this play out where we do not want what other people to get what we got when we think it's because of something we did. And I am first on the chopping block for that. But if we all got for what we deserved, we'd all be destroyed. And so we should wake up every single morning absolutely astounded by the grace and mercy of God. Absolutely overjoyed with the fact that God would let this happen to me. Because if you're anything like me, you can wake up a lot of mornings and feel like God... I can see why things aren't going great because I deserve it. And that's actually the opposite of the gospel, because Jesus said none of this. Like, you actually deserve worse than that, to be quite honest, friar. And you're being judged not because of who you are, but because of who I am. And I want other people to experience that too. And they want to experience it through you. So I'm changing you so that you can live your life in front of other people, so that through them, they may also, through you, they may also see the work of grace in your life and come to know the saving grace of me. Jonah wasn't running away from the Assyrians because he was afraid of them, but because he knew God would be gracious. He wanted them to get what they deserved. Who in your life do you hope gets what they deserve? That's where grace has not yet reached far enough. But we also see in this story that God's grace was severe, because what happened? God's grace was not only reaching to the Assyrians, but it was reaching to Jonah. And it was so severe that God was willing to send this storm that threatened to break apart a boat, this storm that scared these sailors who spent their life on the water, who spent their life in the storms. This wasn't anything new to them, but yet it was so bad, it scared them. Because Jonah was trying to run from the presence of God. He was literally if you look at it physically, if you look on a map and you go east of Jerusalem, you're going away from the temple, which is where they believe the presence of a God resided. So he was physically running away from the presence of God, but he was also kind of, in theory, just like, I'm not doing what you want me to do, so I'm going the other way, which I think we could all agree is kind of an exercise in futility, right? Psalms 139. Verse 7 through 10 talks about us not even being able to flee from the presence of God. The writer says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, Jonah, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Are any of you running from God, from what God has called you to? Often we can miss out on the grace of God growing in our lives because we're running away from the very thing that's going to require God's grace to be present in our lives. You see, I don't know about you, but every time in my life that God has called me to something, I needed His grace to do it. The grace He has called you to, He will be the means by which you accomplish it. And sometimes you may hear people say, well, God will never call you to something that you can't do. And James and I were talking on the phone this week, and actually that's the exact opposite. God will call you to something that only He can do through you, through His graciousness. And a lot of times, if you're like me, you kind of want to run from that because you look at it and be like, I can't do it. And God's sitting there going, that's exactly the point. You can't do it. Let me use you to do it. But instead, we're like Jonah and we're jumping on the boat and going the other way because that is the scariest thing in the world. Or maybe we're like Jonah and we don't want God's grace to reach to where He's trying to get to because of us. And we say we want to walk in power and we want to move in God's power. And sometimes we're missing out on that because we're running from what God is actually wanting to give us the power to be able to do. Who has God called you to love? Who has God called you to show grace to? For some people, it can be as simple as, I say as simple. Actually, I don't even mean that simple because I think this is one of the harder things to do, but sometimes it's just praying for people. That God has called you to spend your time praying for people who need to know God's grace and love and mercy. I know when I was 14 years old, there was a pastor, and he's fallen away from grace a little bit, and I've heard that he has come back, and I certainly hope, though, we've disconnected over some years. But he ran the biggest youth program in South Carolina back in the 90s. people would come from all over the country to see what in the world they were doing. They had six, almost as many kids coming on Thursday nights to this youth ministry as there were coming to the church on Sunday mornings. And they wanted to see what this guy was doing. And for whatever reason, when I was much younger, as his group was still kind of growing, and it was pretty, you know, it was only 30 or 40 kids at that time. The church I grew up in, our youth group did a lot of stuff with them. And he would always tell me, you know, he called me Mike because he knew me from a time before Friar existed as a name. But he said, Mike, God's got his hand on your life. God is calling you to something. And I ran from that for a long time. But he constantly said that even after he kind of stumbled and fallen away from at least Christian fellowship for a period of time, when he saw me, and we saw each other a couple times during that time frame of his life, and by this point, I have now come to the ministry, but he would continue to tell me that. He's like, God's called you to something. You know, God wants to do something in your life. And there was this guy who prayed for me when I was young, who spoke life over me when I was young. That wasn't a glamorous job. That was something that nobody else knew about. In fact, I haven't even told you guys his name, so you wouldn't even know this person did it. Like, but it was something that God told him and that God didn't want to do through me, and I ran from it. You know, I was like Jonah. I took off. Now, I didn't like run from the church, but I was running from that calling, and as a result, it caused storms in people's lives. I thank God that like Jonah, I was woken up on a boat. But I spent years from running from God, and I didn't just hurt me in that running. I hurt other people. And I thank God that there's grace in the midst of that, but I caused pain. And I say that only to say that some of you are missing out on God's grace and opportunity for your life because you're running from the grace of God. But not only are you missing out on that, but you may also be bringing havoc into someone else's life, either intentionally or unintentionally. Because there are people who aren't experiencing the grace that God wants them to experience through you. So please, as we read about God's severe grace, don't discount your life as if it's not important. It caused a storm in this story. Each of us, God has called you and uniquely blessed you to be able to speak to be able to be used by God for him to speak through you to other people. And it may just be one other person. And it may be a multitude, but whatever God is calling you to, someone may be missing out if you are running from that. And then we also see in Jonah, as we wrap this up, that it was a sacrificial grace. These sailors, they didn't even know who Yahweh was, right? But they were the ones that God used to wake Jonah up. This was another picture of God's grace to Jonah. Jonah reveals that he worships Yahweh, the creation, the God of creation, the one who can stop the storm. And so they ask him, what do we have to do? Like these non-believing, barbaric sailors who are pagans, I actually have more faith that God can do what he said he was going to do than Jonah did at the time. That was a picture. If this life is a prophetic life for the people of Israel, that was a prophetic picture to the people of Israel that the nations are actually being more obedient to God than they were. And that can be true for us too. Sometimes it is the non-believing person that actually is more believing than we are at times. They appeared to have more faith than Jonah, right? Because they said, just tell us what to do. We'll do it. That's part of that prophetic message to Israel. The Israel, God was speaking out saying, I think you've forgotten your first love, that you've forgotten what it was and who it was. That there's the scripture in Psalms that says, even the rock, if you don't worship me, if you don't do this, the rocks will cry out. And that is what's happening here in this story. Jonah's running from God, and so now these pagans, these Gentiles who don't believe in Yahweh, are the ones who are actually believing in Yahweh and pulling Jonah back in. Do you remember when you first became a Christian? For you, it may not have happened in a you know. But do you remember, you know, you may have grown up in church and it kind of just gradually happened. But I think for each of us, there's a time where we were younger and we believed in the power and the presence of God very strongly. Not to say that we don't now, but sometimes it just becomes commonplace. I was talking to Naaman about that just this morning when he was talking about the miraculous. Ben said something to me last week. He was asking me about, I told James I was going to try to remember. I can't even remember what it was. But he was like, did God do that so that, you know, so that this could happen? And it was like this moan of, yeah, that's right. And Ben was like, cool. Like, he just believed it. It's like, yeah, okay, that's what I thought. And God, and I was like, I wish that that could be me again. There was a time where that was me. And we all see families when a new baby comes into their lives, right? And that kid finally starts seeing things and their eyes open up. And they're mesmerized by every single thing. It's like that when a new believer comes into a community. And they're inviting everybody. They have no shame or fear. They don't know the music's supposed to be better than it is. They don't know the preaching's supposed to be better. They just know, like, I was a sinner and I didn't do anything, and God's grace broke into my life, and now I've been transformed. And so, yeah, come on. You hear about it too. We don't see that a lot in the South because everybody is Christian. But I've been around people like that, and it's like, yeah, and you kind of have the older people. It's like, okay, calm down, calm down. We don't see that happen in Scripture. You don't see Jesus tell, okay, Paul, calm down. You plant enough churches. They get the point, okay? You don't have to be that mesmerized by my grace. You can just chill out and just move on to retirement, mail it in, and come on into heaven. That's not at all what happened. But we'll do that to people, right? We, God's grace. We don't often wake up every morning saying, holy cow, I deserve to not have woken up. I deserve to have woken up in a shack. I deserve to have woken up in chains, maybe. There were things I did in my past where I deserved to wake up in jail. God was more than gracious to me. I should pay for everything I've ever done. I do not deserve to have the house that I have and the kids that I have and the wife that I have, the church family that I have. I don't deserve any of that. And we don't often wake up just mesmerized. This, wow. God, we are enjoying what God has already done. God has already saved us. We can already freely just confess our sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive it and say, okay, it's over. Move on. Let's move on and be about the business. It's like, oh, is it that simple? Yes, it's that simple. Thank you, God. That is what it is to come and to worship God. And we've made it about silly stuff. And it's this. But God doesn't give up on us. In fact, he may even bring some non-Christians in our life to tell us, hey, it's worth more. And when he does, we should take the posture that Jonah did and just take ownership, right? Jonah said, it's me. He's willing to accept his fate. That's when you know that repentance has really happened. Because sometimes people say, yeah, I'm sorry, hoping to get out of whatever it really is. But when it's just like, nope. It's me. I'll take whatever fate I have coming to me so that I don't bring this calamity on other people. And the beautiful picture of God's grace in this story is that even though these guys, this is a place where now these Gentiles who do not know Yahweh show a picture of God's grace, because that is what Jonah deserves, right? To be picked up and thrown to the sea, like he said. That's what Jonah deserves. And what do? They rowed as hard as they could against the waves, trying to get back to dry land because they didn't want Jonah to get what he deserved. But they wanted to save him. And so they paddled as hard as they could. But just like no human can save himself, they can't outpaddle this storm. And this can be a similar picture to how hard we can work, how much we can exhaust ourselves trying to earn our own salvation, trying to do it without God's grace. But we can't, because we know that one has to eventually to the person of Jesus. And this picture of Jonah points eventually to the person of Jesus, that one had to be sacrificed, had to be given up. This is the story that God is telling to the people of Israel through the person of Jonah, that this grace was also sacrificial. And Jesus would say, if there's any other way, God, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, if it can happen through any other means, and it's just like these guys rowing against the, if there's any other way than throwing this guy overboard, let it be so. But there is no salvation without the shedding of blood. And because of that giving of the body by Jesus, we receive grace. But not just a saving grace. We're being saved so that we could be sent. And so this morning, as we come to the table, let's remember our place in this story. And there may be somebody in here who's running from what God's called them to do because of whatever the reason is. And you can come to the table and remember God's grace. And remember that whatever he's called you to, and whatever he's running, whatever you're running from, God will give you the grace to make it through that. You may have forgotten the goodness of God's grace. Just like we become desensitized to Christmas lights. And now it's the Christmas lights or fireworks. I'm like, hey, okay. But last Sunday night, as we're watching fireworks, I got kids in the back of the, I just saw eyes wide open, like, man, that's awesome. And then Thursday night, they get to do it themselves, which was even more awesome. And I'm like, let's chuck these things and get this over with. I'm tired. And they're like, they couldn't get enough of them. Let's throw them, light them up, Papa, let's go, you know? And we've forgotten how good. We don't have the wonder. Sometimes we can become desensitized to the grace of God. And so that, if that is you this morning, as you come to the table, you can remember the goodness of what that has done for you and what that means for you. And maybe you are operating exactly as God desires for you. And you're not running. And you're appreciative of his grace. What I can say is fantastic. Be on the lookout for who God is sending you to so that you can show that to the next person. Because God may be wanting to use you to reveal that this week, this month, this year to somebody. Let's pray. God, it is your grace, mercy, and love that leads us to repentance. It's your kindness that brings us to our knees, that shows us how good you are. And when we see our lives in the midst of that, we can't help but be in awe of how awesome you are. God, forgive us for times when we want people to get what they deserve. Because I absolutely never want to get what I deserve. God, if we're causing a storm, would you pull us back to you? Do whatever means you see fit. But God, when we do come back to you, would you help us to experience the warmth and love of a community that loves us no matter what? The warmth and love of a God who's going to love us no matter what. In fact, you loved us so much that you sent a storm so that we didn't have to stay in the place that we were in. God, this morning, would we understand that we have been changed, that we've been blessed, that we have been given so that we could help change, bless, and give away to others. That you're using us as a picture of yourself to those who don't yet know you. We love you, God, in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.